Of Acts. This will be a little curveball, Dan. Acts chapter 8. I'd like to have you just read a few verses, verses 4 through 8, and then we'll read later in verse 12, or follow that with verse 12. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Preaching what?
The word.
Preaching what?
The word.
The word. Went about preaching the word. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. Proclaiming who?
Christ.
And the multitudes with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip. And as they heard and saw the signs, which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice. And many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was much rejoicing in that city. Verse 6 says, the multitudes with one accord, the multitudes of the city were captivated. They were, their breath was taken away. Their attention was fully captured by the fact that Philip was performing signs and miracles. Is that right? Does the Bible say that? And then verse 8 says, there was much rejoicing in that city. Verse 12 reads like this. Now, but when they believed Philip, preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. And so that is a scripture I'd like to read with you, or leave with you this morning. Are you able to stand one more time? Can we stand? Let's stand together. I'd like you to make a declaration with me as we begin this morning. That will release a spirit of faith in us for the Word of God. I'd like you to declare with me, because I belong to Christ, by the power of the Word of God and the Spirit of God, I declare my chains are broken. My slate is wiped clean. Sin is no longer master over me. I am dead to sin and alive unto God. I am fulfilling God's destiny for my life. I'm taking back what the devil has stolen. I am receiving the restoration power of God in every area of my life. I am a doer of the word. My mind is renewed. My faith is stirred. I am a living testimony to the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Father, we declare it this morning by faith, not in our own goodness or righteousness or strength or ability, but because of our confidence in the living Word of God, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Be seated. God bless you. In the church in which I grew up, which was much like the church that many of you grew up in, we didn't worship God like we worship God this morning. I was meditating on that this week. We had some gospel courses and songs that we sang when I was growing up, but we only sang them one time. You would never dare sing them twice, because that was just emotionalism, and there was a great danger that you would just get carried away with emotionalism, and so you only sang a song one time, and you made sure that your hands were in your pockets, because the danger is like you could really get carried away with emotionalism. That really is a picture of evangelicalism in the 20th century. Now, I want you to know that God is moving, and God is changing that, and everywhere People are opening their hearts to receive the presence of God and to offer to the Lord things that they've never offered before in measures that they've never offered before to God. And so we rejoice in that. I want to just remind you that we sing in this house, we sing a song more than one time. And the reason we sing a song more than once is so that it gets past our mind. And so it gets into our spirit. And so that we release a spirit of faith, and our worship is mixed with faith and mixed with love and mixed with devotion and mixed with a spirit of intimacy and desire for God. The more of that stuff, beloved, we have, the better we are. The more the kingdom of God takes root in us. And so we worship really with abandon. Our desire and our vision in this place is more and more that we worship with great abandon. That we worship with all the stops pulled out. With a spirit of intimacy and passion for God. And for the Word of God. And the things of God. And so that we move in that direction. Now, the reason I say that, you'll get it in just a minute. But in Luke chapter 6, verse 2, the scripture says this. It says, it was at this time that Jesus went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. Spent the whole night in prayer to God. And then later in chapter 21, verse 37, now during the day he was teaching in the temple, but at evening he would go out and spend the night on the mount called Olivet. And what Jesus would do is he would fellowship with the Father. He would just love God. He would just wait. He would pray. He would intercede. He would take hold of the Word of God. He would nurture himself. He would nurture his spirit in the things of God, in the heart of God. And the reason I say that this morning is because I want you to hear me say it. I want you to understand that it's critical for us that we be in more and more, by the grace of God, that we be in such a love relationship with Jesus. That the Word of God and the Spirit of God just flow through us powerfully. We believe that in this place. We pray for that. We believe God. There are numerous people in this house right this minute that are believing that, white-knuckling, believing that and standing for that. Because that is the only thing that gives hope to our community and to the land in which we live and to the world that we live in. Right? It doesn't matter how many computer games you can play, how quick you can do it. It won't help anybody. It won't save the world. It won't redeem a broken individual. It won't do that. Only thing that helps broken people is when the love of God and the grace of God flows through us. I know people. Sometimes I have to, I always try to be careful in what I say, but sometimes I have to be really careful. But I have some connections in the community. And I have a fellow that some time ago, sometimes kind of funny, I'm just going to pick on Steve here because he's close. And I'm with people, and they know who I am. And so they, and that's fine, they're happy with that, that's good. But they then, you know, it's like Steve, we're together with Ray here, and Ray never goes to church, and you actually don't that much neither, but you got the needle under Ray. You say, hey, Ray, you better get to church, Ray. Hey, come on, Ray, because I'm in the presence. Will you follow me? Am I okay? And so, you know, I was going to say devil one goes after devil two, but that's, I don't mean that. Right? So they kind of go after each other because I'm, right, what are they going to say, like, come with me to church? They can't quite say that because they don't go themselves. So here I've got this brother in my circle of acquaintance. And this guy's he's not a tough hombre, but you know, he's a macho. He's macho. He's macho. And so his buddy says, hey, why don't you come to church? Well, I can't go to church. You kidding? I'm macho. Are you kidding? Go to church? I can't. I'm macho. Only one little problem. He just got diagnosed with cancer. And all of a sudden, he's not quite as macho anymore. And so yesterday, I got connected with him, and I said, would you like me to pray with you? Oh, yeah, I'd like that. And he takes off his hat, and I pray the kingdom of God into him.
Amen. And when I'm done, he says, amen. It's one thing, beloved, to be macho when everything is smooth, when there's no ripples in the tank. We can be macho. But when the writing's on the wall, all of a sudden we're not quite so macho. But what we want to believe, beloved, is a church that more and more we move into the grace of God and the kingdom of God and the power of God, so that in the name of Jesus, we can say, in the name of Jesus, like, be healed. I was studying and preparing for today. I thought we heard the angels sing there for a minute. Oh, I was getting ready for the rapture. Yeehaw! We're out of here. Cam just sang about it. I was getting ready for today, and I'm burdened. I am burdened. You know, guys, it's really daunting. Actually, it's daunting to preach. I heard a pastor say one time, you know, being a counselor is a fearful thing. He said one of the most fearful things about being a counselor is sometimes people do what you tell them to do. Right? And if they do it and it doesn't work out, look who's got the egg on their face, right? Look who's bad. Well, that's kind of like preaching is. And you know, I guess if I was more spiritual, I'd have it together better, you know, understand that. But sometimes I wrestle in my head and I say, is this God or is this me or is this the devil? Right? And I'm supposed to preach something and I say, is this God? God, is this you? And I guess if I was more mature, I'd have that, you know, I understand that. But we're working on that. We're calling on God. But I don't want to speak to you just whatever I want to speak. I just don't want to speak fluff or whatever. I could talk to you about the importance of donkeys in the Jewish economy. The place of fish in the Jewish diet. Right? I could whip up a message on the place of fish in the Jewish diet. But you guys would go home at the end of the day and say, where have we been? Take me out to Johnny's. Why not Johnny's? And so I have to work through all that. And I say, God, somehow, you know who's going to show up in this place. And you know what their needs are. You know where they're at. You know what they need to hear. You know what they don't want to hear and don't need to hear. So God, we just need your grace. I'm sure I heard the angel sing. Listen, if it's mine, you guys have to tell me. This one's from the hospital. I'm a chaplain there. And I carry the thing off and it goes off in the most inopportune times. And sometimes it whistles and sings. And I don't know what to do. So I just close it up and put it back in the box. The major theme in the scriptures is an epic struggle between evil and good, between the Lord of darkness and the Lord of light. And we go back to the book of Genesis, and we're going to start there in a second. In the book of Genesis, we find from the moment of the fall, almost from the very beginning. My notes say that A and E fell. I'm scared to say to you guys A and E because I think Adam and Eve, but if I talk to you about A and E, most of you think about something else. So Adam and Eve fell. From the moment they fell, something happened that was drastic in their life. The paradise in which they lived was suddenly lost to them. And the tenderness and the intimacy and the blessing that they walked in, all of a sudden is all gone. Paradise is lost. But immediately what happens, you know the book of Genesis. Immediately what happens is that God begins to move in their lives to regain paradise. Paradise lost, paradise regained. And it all happens by God's plan to bring a Messiah into the world. Right from the beginning, hardly was the ink wet on the first scandal. And God begins to move. God's moving. I thought actually of
of C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Chronicles of Narnia. I'm not a Narnia expert, but in the story of Narnia, Aslan is a lion creature. Have I got that right, Tim? Aslan is the lion that represents Jesus. And there's a concept, there's a picture that comes out of the Chronicles of Narnia that Aslan, beloved, is on the move. I want to say to you this morning that God gave me a word for you. God gave me something to say to you this morning. The Lord told me to tell you that God is on the move. God is on the move. The Spirit of God is on the move today. And this morning we're here to plug in. We're here to get on board. Now again, I could talk to you about the price of fish or the price of cheese. But in my heart, I want to do the best I can for you. I want to help you this morning. I want to somehow get life into you. I want to get you connected with the source as best I can. So that when you go home, you have more than just cheese in your locker. That you have life in your soul. And so that's where we're going this morning. And I believe God's given me something that will be more profitable for you than the price of fish. I want to speak to you this morning on this topic. When it looks like you don't stand a chance. When it looks like you don't stand a chance. I don't know how it works in your life, but there are times in our lives that it looks like we don't stand a chance. This last week, we actually had a little bit of trauma in our house. Pretty mild, you might say, but a little bit. The week began, I think it was on Monday morning. Wasn't Monday morning, Cam, when I called? Monday morning, I called Cam. I said, "Hey, Cam, just run over your dog." That's cool. You just start your truck. You just move just a few feet. And you hear this terrible cry. Terrible pain. And you just get up and you're just sick. The sweetest dog in all the world. Dumb as a post. Just the sweetest. But he's a little pup. He doesn't know anything. And he likes to chase the vehicles and bark. How do you stop a dog? Right? You can't see. Sitting up there. And what do you know what's happening? What do you know? Right? How do you know? You can't get out and drive and walk and chase the dog at the same time. So I get out and the dog's laying on his side and he's got his arm like or foot up like this, leg up. And I go, "Oh, Jesus." Well, being the spiritual man that I am, I run into the house and I phone Cam. I say, "Cam, I just run over your dog." He says, "I'll be out there in a minute." Well, praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. I get out and the dog's like this. Well, that's better than like that, right? And so just kind of hung around or whatever. And pretty soon he's going like this. And by the time Cam got home, he's going like this. Hallelujah! Works, right? Well, that's good. Well, yesterday Cam run over him again. And this time he's really hurt. This time he's really hurt. This time he's really hurt. I want to talk to you this morning about what it looks like when you don't stand a chance. What to do. How do you handle it when you don't stand a chance? Well, what do you do with this dog? Cameron's situation, I'm sure, was as innocent as mine. You just, you know, what are you going to do? Circle your truck and, you know, you just can't do that every time, you know, by the time you get in and everything changes anyway. So we prayed. Cameron prayed before he even picked up the dog and brought him in. He prayed, call on God. And the scripture says, whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And you're looking at the dog and your heart breaks because he's in pain, he can't function. Try and move him and he just squeals, just with pain. And so we prayed together. It looked like after a while maybe his mitt was all right and maybe his leg or whatever. Finally, they took him to the vet and left him at the vet last night. You can say, what on earth has this got to do? Well, I hope you figure it out. This morning, Cameron Candace got a phone call from the vet who was concerned that his pelvis might... Oh, Jesus. He had a phone call. Just took your dog out for a walk. He's wagging his tail. He's happy. He's eating. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hey, amen? When you say it's just a dog, no, it isn't really. It isn't just a dog. It's a kingdom of God. It's somebody in our house. And sometimes it looks, beloved, it looks to us like you don't have a chance. Don't looks like you don't have a hope. But what happens is what you do is what's in your heart. What, right? That's what comes out of you. What you've put in, what you've sown, what you really, really believe. And how that affects your life and how it affects your world. And so that's where we're going this morning. I want to talk to you when it looks like you don't stand a chance. Let me remind you of a story that I shared with you from Kenneth Hagin a few weeks ago. We're going to share the Lord's Supper after a little bit this morning. I'm trying to do this quick, and I made it as short as I could. But Kenneth Hagin shared a story that I read, and some of you guys read. By the way, our new Voice of Victory magazine is in. If you get one in your home, of course, leave one. But if you don't, very good. So Kenneth Hagin shared a story about how in the early years of his ministry, how he began to see how the ministry of Jesus, am I still on? The ministry of healing ministry of Jesus began to grip him more and more, but he never saw anybody being healed. And so he began to ask God, like, what do we do? Like, we believe in healing, but like, where's the healing? And the Lord directed him. Is it to Mark 16, Doug? These signs will follow them that believe in my name, right? And the signs follow the word, right? The signs follow the word. And the Lord said to him, you preach the word and the signs will follow. And he kind of figured he was doing pretty good in that department, right? Doing pretty good. But he decided he better amp it up. And so he began preaching the word of God. I shared with you a few weeks ago how that Brother Hagin began to preach healing. Sorry, it didn't used to do that, Deborah. I don't know what happened. I have to talk to our engineer about it. He began to preach healing. For 6 months he preached healing, healing, healing every week. And nothing happened for 6 months. But after 6 months, the penny started to fall. Now the reason I remind you of that today is because in the light of what I just have been talking to you about, I could talk to you about the price of fish in the Jewish economy. But that's not going to do you no good, number one. But sometimes I'm tempted to talk to you about that. Sometimes I'm tempted to talk to you about all kinds of stuff and preach about all kinds of stuff. But I want to catch God. I want to catch the Spirit of God. I want to catch stuff that will reproduce the kingdom of God in you. But I also want you to understand that sometimes you might hear it more than once. Maybe two or three times, or maybe for 6 months. So if you're a regular here, if this is your house, if this is your family, and you start hearing something like for 6 months, I don't want you to despair. I don't want you to think that the pastor just run out of stuff to talk about, so he's just repeating it until we get it. I don't want you to think that. I want you to think, rather, the pastor has a burden, has a vision to speak and to build up, like Doug shared last week, to either teach faith or to build up our faith. Amen? Amen? So I want you to understand that in case you hear this again next week. Now, you won't hear it next week because Cam's on next week. But you understand what I'm saying? That if you hear that more than once, it's not because, you know, I've just been, you know, drinking coffee all week. But because I believe God wants us to hear something to get a hold of it. And so that's the preface. Okay, Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, verse 26. Genesis chapter 4 follows Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 is the story of the fall of man. And Genesis chapter 4 is basically a follow-up to that. And the new family of Adam and Eve and their kids and so forth. We come to the end of the chapter. And Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, for she said, God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel, for Cain killed him. And to Seth, to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. I want you to notice that phrase. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. I was meditating on that, and I felt the Lord say to me this, that men began to call upon the name of the Lord because they looked around and they saw what was happening in their world. They saw what was happening in their culture. They saw what was happening in their homes and in their families. They recognized the crisis that they lived on the edge of all the time. They recognized the problems and the difficulties and the stresses and the conflicts of their world and the lack. They began to recognize how the problems and the difficulties that they were facing in life were way bigger than they are. You ever have a situation where you're facing something that way bigger than you? I got a ton of them right now, way bigger than me. I believe that factors into verse 26. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Because the scripture would say in the book of Romans coming down the pike yet a few thousand years that whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be helped, will be saved. And so the scripture says that men began to call on the name of the Lord. The theme continues when we go through the book of Genesis. We come into chapter 12. And in Genesis chapter 12, you know the scripture. I have some new Bibles, but you know sometimes my old one's the best one. In Genesis chapter 12, you know, we know the story how God calls Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. And how Abraham begins to follow him. And the verses 1 through 3, we were familiar with the nation of Israel. God says over Abraham, he says, those that bless you, I will bless. And those that curse you, I will curse. Which is one of the major reasons why we as a church support ministries into the land of Israel. But we go down further through that and we come down to verse 8. Then Abraham proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Abraham's standing at the turning of a page, at the turning of a chapter. He's beginning a whole new chapter in his life. God's called him to a place where he's never been, where he's never seen. He's not hardly had a chance to dream about. God's called him to a new place. God's called him to new depths and to new heights and to new destiny. And as the newness of this all spreads out before him, the Bible says that Abraham builds an altar and he begins to call on the name of the Lord, because whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be heard. Will be saved. Amen? That's why. And so Abraham begins to call upon the name of the Lord. Chapter 13. In the place of the altar, verse 3. Pardon me, where are we? Verse 3. And he went on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there formerly. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Abraham stands again on the threshold of newness and the threshold of destiny and purpose for his life. It's too big for him. It's too expansive to him. He can't do it. He doesn't know where to go. He doesn't know anything. All he knows is that God called me. So he calls on the name of the Lord. Go into the book of Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9, the people of Israel have now just come out of the land of Egypt. Or they're on their way out of the land of Egypt. And we come down to verse 16. Verse 16, indeed, for this cause. Now, God's speaking about Pharaoh, no less. Indeed, for this cause, I have allowed you, Pharaoh, to remain, in order to show you my power, in order to proclaim my name throughout the whole earth. Hey, Pharaoh, the reason that I haven't fried you like toast is because I want my name, the power and the glory and the authority of my name to be spread among the nations. That's why you still got breath, Pharaoh, in you. That's why I haven't toasted you, because I want my name to be manifested and declared and proclaimed to the nations. Chapter 33, Exodus chapter 33. I know that I'm covering a lot of scriptures and I'm not taking a lot of time, but verse 13. Now, Moses is praying
They are now, people are out of the land of Egypt. But Moses now has a responsibility of leading out this congregation of 2 or 3 million people. They're on the way to the promised land. But the job is too big for him, beloved. It's too big. He doesn't know where to go. He doesn't know when to move or to stop. He doesn't know where to feed or to drink. He doesn't know any of that. So he says, God in heaven, listen, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. What's the next verse, Dan? Verse 14, I probably can find it here. And he said, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. And then verse 15, then he said to him, Moses says to God, God, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't lead us up for here. God, I can't do this. This is way too big for me. The risks are too big. The danger that I could drive in the ditch and that I could take this people in the ditch, way too big. God, I need you to be with me. I need you to help me. I need your presence. So God and Moses have this dialogue, and we'll jump through the rest of chapter 33 and come into that chapter 34, verse 5. And the Lord descended in a cloud and stood there with Moses as he called upon the name of the Lord. Let's look at that. Then he said, if your presence... No, we got next one. Chapter 34, verse 5. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with Moses as he called on the name of the Lord. Moses is calling, saying, God, 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 I magnify you. God, I call upon you. Only you can help us. You are the great. You are the great, the mighty, and the awesome God. There is no God like you. There is no God like you. I am cast on you. My ear is tuned. My eye is fixed. I am hungry. I am thirsty, God. I call on you. You are the strength of my life. You are the rock of my salvation. And as he called on the name of the Lord, the Lord descended in the cloud. I actually want to speak to you guys a little bit this morning about the name of Jesus and the power and the authority of the name of Jesus. I won't finish it today, but we'll get a start. When we're praying over the dog, what do you use for power or authority other than the Word of God? For the name of Jesus. But when you're praying over the dog, the devil says in your head, what are you doing praying for a dog? No power. Take him to the vet. Shoot him. Do something. Pray. You don't pray over the dog. What's God going to do for the dog? But if you're not praying for a dog, you're praying for a child, or praying for a financial situation, or you're praying for a relationship, because we all got stuff, beloved. Amen? We all got stuff. And so what do we use for leverage? What do we use to get our leg up in the situation? I want to suggest to you this morning, I want to declare to you that it's the name of Jesus. So we're going to go after that a little bit. 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning at verse 41. I better turn to this one. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 41. Then the Philistine came on and approached David. Now we got David and Goliath. Amen? David and Goliath. I want you to say David and Goliath. Okay, good. Thank you. We got David and Goliath. And the scene is just unfolding. Then the Philistine giant Goliath came on and approached David with the shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy with a handsome appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods, by his gods. He cursed David by his gods, by his gods, by his gods. The Philistine also said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the birds of the field. Verse 45, then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. Amen. Do you hear that, beloved? I come to you in the name
of God. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. I want to say to you this morning, when it looks like you don't stand a chance, when it begins to happen that the giants start to come against you, be they giants of fear or loneliness or bitterness or unbelief or lust or poverty or sickness or rejection or addiction or barrenness or discouragement or depression. Now I want you to know that if you know Jesus, that you have a secret weapon. Listen to me, stay with me. You have a secret weapon. You have an ace up your sleeve that will so strike terror into the heart of the giant, that will so such terror into the heart of the devil that he will flee before you. The scripture says the wicked flee when no man pursues them, but the righteous are bold as a lion. And it happens, beloved, when we come in the name of the Lord of hosts. Now you understand, by the time we get to the New Testament, this name is unfolded for us. It becomes more personal. His name is Yeshua, which means God with us. Amen? The name of the Lord Jesus Christ is opened up. The revelation of the kingdom of God gets opened up to us. The covenant that we live under now gets opened up to us. Moses has been using the name of the Lord. Abraham's been calling upon the name of the Lord. Adam called upon the name of the Lord. David called upon the name of the Lord. But when we get to the New Testament, beloved, this thing ramps up. This thing ramps up to a new level. And the scripture says, I give to you my name. That's very significant. And I understand that when we get in the thick of the battle, when you get trouble, when trouble comes to your house, the devil will try to tell you that there's nothing to it. Look, you tried it and it doesn't work. That is a lie. That's a lie. That's a lie. At our prayer meeting this last week, I was chatting with Leah, and she was talking about how she was on this site or listening to one of her friends, and something, you have to check it out, Leah. You'll get the real goods from Leah. But it kind of went like this. Tell me the funniest lie that you heard the devil tell this week. What's the funniest lie that you've heard the devil try this week? That the name of Jesus doesn't work? That's pretty funny. He wants you to think it doesn't work, so you don't use it. You know, the real truth is, and most of you know this, but the real truth that the devil will do just about anything to get you to use the name of Jesus. He will make the name of Jesus to be a mockery, or a scam, a source of disrepute. He will attach shame to the name of Jesus. People, the most common curse word in the Western world is the name of Jesus. Have you ever heard anybody curse by the name of Muhammad or the name of Buddha? Have you ever heard anybody curse by the name of Muhammad? You nuts? Of course not. Because Muhammad's just a man. He's just a demonized man. But the name of Jesus. Now, if we can bring ridicule to the name of Jesus, or mockery, or shame, or reproach to the name of Jesus, and make the name of Jesus appear to be without power, then we've accomplished something. And so Jesus has become the most common curse word in our language. John chapter 15, verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatsoever. Say together whatsoever with me. Whatsoever. So that whatsoever you ask, whatsoever you may ask. And you say, how can that be true? Well, it's true because the Word of God is true. Amen? Whatsoever. It says right there. Oh, well, whatever. I guess it's whatever. I'm still half King James. You'll never know that. Whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He give you. John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. Whatever you ask, implied of the Father, in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it, the scripture says. That's amazing. That's amazing. Now what that means is that God has given us, that Jesus has given us His own name, that we can use with power of attorney. You've heard this before. I know you know this before. I know you know this. But I remember when my parents were ill, when they were in a home, they assigned to my brother and myself power of attorney. So we could take the checks from their checkbook and we could write out whatever money we wished to the fullness of whatever they had in their account, because we had power of attorney. If we want a new pair of shoes, we just say, shoes, done, right? Want air in your car tires? Air, right, whatever you want. Steak, got it. We had power of attorney. The scripture says that Jesus has told us, if we ask anything in my name, that means we have power of attorney. And you sit there, and we tend to sit there, and I tend to sit here, and we say, man, can it really be? You know, I tried, and oh, man, it didn't do so hot. I believe, beloved, the word of God is true. And the scripture says about Moses, that when he called on the name of the Lord, the presence of God came. The presence of God came. Absolutely changed everything in his whole life. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. These signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will pick up serpents. If they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Now I want you to notice verse 17. Verse 17 reads like this. These signs will accompany those who have believed. I want you to understand, and some of you know this. I want you to understand that in the New Testament, in the Greek text, that the punctuation that we see on the page is put there at the discretion of the translator. And so, whatever signs, whatever we see, a comma or a period or whatever, that was not in the Greek text. And so, here we have, these signs will accompany those who have believed. What are the signs? Here we go. In my name, they will cast out demons, they will lay hands on the sick, they will speak with new tongues and so on. Okay? But I want you to notice that if we take out that first colon, let's do it like this. These signs will accompany those who have believed in my name. Whoa, 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 whoa. Do you hear? Anybody with me? These signs will accompany those that believe in my name. You believe on the name of the Lord? Well, then like Moses, you call on the name of the Lord. And when you call on the name of the Lord, then the Lord comes down from the mountain with a cloud and with fire. That's Bible. These signs will accompany those who have believed in my name. Now, the way it stands on the screen just right now just works just wonderfully, actually. That's very true. It's all very true. But it's equally true. These signs will accompany those who believe in my name. And we want to be a people that believe in the name of God. We want to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because whosoever calls on that name is saved, redeemed. Now I want you to turn with me to the first part of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1 is a good place. I'm not going to quote there directly, but just hang in there. Now, we understand that Luke the apostle, who is a medical doctor, wrote the book of Acts. It was written about the time of 63 to 65 AD, 30 years after Jesus died. So we have 30 years of the ministry of Jesus from heaven. Jesus is in heaven. He's the Lord of the church. And he's been ministering for 30 years through the church, through the disciples, through the apostles, through the prophets, and so on. Been ministering. But there are three things, there are three components, three factors that figure very prominently in the ministry of the New Testament church. The first one is the Word of God. Again and again, we read in Acts chapter 8, remember that Philip went everywhere, he went to Samaria and he ministered to them the Word. He preached the Word. Now that theme is repeated throughout the book of Acts. The second factor that shows up in the book of Acts is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Signs and wonders by the Holy Spirit. And the third component is the name of Jesus. Now you understand, folks, that we stand today, and most of you have you got a Bible with you, you got a Bible in your pocket, one in your lap, you got 20 at home.
We have lots of revelation. We have more revelation today. We have the whole New Testament. They didn't have that in Jesus' day. They didn't have that in the book of Acts. Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He wasn't even saved yet. So all that they had in the book of Acts, all they had was the Old Testament. That's all they had. That's all they had except for Mark chapter 16, where Jesus said, "These signs will accompany those who believed in my name." Now go out and minister, you guys, because these signs are going to fall. That's all they knew. That's all they knew. If we minister, if we believe in the name, then by the power of the name and by the authority of the name, the kingdom of God will happen. That's all they knew. And they actually believed it. And that actually happened as they worked through it. And so now Jesus sends them to the nations. And in verse 17, he says, "These signs will follow those who believe in my name." Now, just a little bit earlier where are we? We're in Mark. We're supposed to be in Mark yet. We're supposed to be Mark. Mark chapter 16. We're just about done here, so just hang in. Just about done. Verse 14, afterward, just prior to Jesus giving his name and giving power attorney to the disciples. Afterward, it says, just prior, afterward he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table, and he reproached them for unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him from the dead after he'd risen. You know, Jesus could have said, "Hey, you guys, how come aren't you praying more? How come aren't you fasting more? How come you're talking about going back fishing? How come you're doing this? What's with you guys?" But he didn't say any of that. He said, "Listen, I'm giving you my name, I'm giving you authority. I want you to take this message. I want you to take this power to the nations." 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. Look at this. 1 John 3, verse 23. Look at this, folks. Look at this, guys. "This is his commandment," John says, "that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus." This is the commandment of God. This is the commandment of God, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. This is his commandment. Beloved, we're talking about, stay with me, we're talking about the name of Jesus. And what happens when we believe in the authority of the name of Jesus? But it's not just a casual, right? Sometimes we hear people pray, "Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for these potatoes. Thank you for the gravy. Thank you for the meat. Thank you for the peas. Thank you for the lettuce, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen." Whoa, whoa, whoa. Chika, chika, chika. Whoa, 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 whoa. Stop. It's not, "In Jesus' name, amen." It's not like that. It's not, "In Jesus' name, amen." It's not like that, guys. It's in the name of Jesus. Do you hear me? I mean, we're worlds apart, beloved, from "In Jesus' name, amen." Jesus' name. Yep, yep, done. In Jesus' name. "God, I thank you for this food. I thank you, Father, that you bless my food and bless my water in the name of Jesus." You guys pray that way. You need to pray like that in your house. You need your kids to hear you pray like that in the name of Jesus. That's the most important part of the whole prayer. Potatoes are important, and peas and gravy is important too. But what's really important is in the name of Jesus. Acts chapter 8. This is, I think, the last scripture. This is the last scripture I have for you. How are we doing? Oh, Jesus. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. "Therefore, those who have been scattered about went everywhere preaching the word. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip, as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. From the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming up out of them, shouting with a loud voice. And many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was much rejoicing in the city." Verse 12. "But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike." Do you hear that? Philip's been on a He's in an evangelistic crusade, and the whole city is absolutely being impacted. Truckloads of people are getting saved, get swept into the kingdom of God. And one of the things, they're seeing all the signs and the miracles, and they're saying, "Whoa, whoa." And then Peter begins to preach the good news about the kingdom of God. This is who you are. This is who you can be redeemed from. This is where you've been. This is where you can go. This is how it's been, and this is how God wants to make it for you. And they say, "Whoa." And then he says, not only that, I want to preach to you about the name of Jesus. I want to demonstrate to you guys that you have power of authority, power of attorney in Jesus' name. So that when you are standing over your dog, when you are standing over your crisis, when you are standing in front of your impossible situation, when you are standing in the face of impossibility, you say, I have authority in Jesus' name. And in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, in the name of Jesus Christ, Peter says, rise up and walk. Silver and gold have I none, but I got something. I have power and authority in the name of Jesus. And in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. I got power. I have authority in the name of Jesus. And I want to tell you guys today that that means you guys all. If you know Jesus, if you're following after the Lord, you have that same authority. Scripture says about who are we talking? Stephen? No, that's not who. Philip. Philip, he preached to them the power of the name of Jesus. And this wasn't pie in the sky for the sweet by and by. This is what you do when you're standing over your dog, or you're standing over your child, or you're standing over your spouse, or you're standing over some crisis in your home, some crisis in your family, and the devil's trying to tell you God doesn't hear you, God's not listening, you don't have the jam, you're not good enough, you're not righteous enough, you're not God knows what enough. It's a lie. You have the name of Jesus. And these signs will follow those that believe in my name. That's for us, beloved. That's good news. That's better news than I could tell you about how many fish there are in the Dead Sea, right? That's better news than that. Better news than, you know, donkeys pulling ox carts. I got authority in the name of Jesus to help in the crises of my life. Okay. Let's stand together. Praise Jesus. Last week, Doug shared.